بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده تعالى ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، So last session we were going over the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which is the fourth hadith collected by, or quoted by Imam al-Nawawi in his Arba'een. And we said that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad's explanation to this hadith is divided into how many parts? Close. 11 parts. So last week we got the end of the 10th part, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad's explanation. The last part of each explanation is just a summary of the points of benefit taken from the hadith. So this hadith is divided into 11 parts, its explanation is of 11 parts. Last week we finished with part number 10, so today we'll just go over the benefits found in part number 11. So number one, this hadith, it mentions the stages of the development of the human being in the womb. Stages of human development within the womb. Number two, that the blowing of the soul into the fetus occurs after 120 days. At that point, he becomes a human being. At that point, he is considered a human being. Number three, the third benefit. Know from this hadith now that there are angels that are entrusted with the womb and with the affairs of the womb. Number four, in this hadith, we've been told about what is happening inside of the womb. This is from the ghaib. Therefore, this hadith, in it, al-iman bil-ghaib, having iman in the unseen. Ghaib meaning the unseen. Number five, in this hadith, is the fact that every single thing has been pre-decreed. Everything that is to occur has been predetermined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, this hadith in it is the iman in al-qadr, having faith in pre-decree. Number six. In this hadith, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam makes halaf, he swears by Allah. Says, فَوَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَٰهَ غَيْرُهُ. By Allah, يعني I swear by Allah. Why did he do this? In order to emphasize his statement. Therefore, in this narration, is al-halaf taking a, يعني swearing by Allah, لِتَأْكِيدِ الْكَلَامِ, in order to emphasize one's speech. غير استحلاف, without seeking someone to make the halaf, without seeking someone to make the swear by Allah. So a person can emphasize his statement by swearing by Allah without seeking from someone else to swear by Allah. Number seven, أن الأعمال بالخواتيم. That actions are بالخواتيم. Actions are by the endings. Actions are by the endings. Meaning, the thing that really is relevant, the thing that really counts, the thing that really holds weight, is a state that you're going to be in when you die. The state that you're going to be in when you die. So if it is the case that you've lived a life of evil, of sin, upon fusuq, upon isyan, upon kufr even, but then before you died, you became mustaqim, you became upright, you became righteous, you became a Muslim. That is the thing that holds weight. That is the thing that counts. Likewise, the opposite. If it is the case that you lived your whole life upon righteousness, but now, when you die, the state that you're in when you die is a state of unrighteousness, that is the thing that holds weight. Now we fear for you. We fear for you having an evil, facing evil consequences in the afterlife. The one that lived upon Islam, raised upon Islam, dies upon kufr, dies upon disbelief. All of that which he did in his life as a Muslim, that holds no weight now. La'mal bil khawatim, actions are by the khawatim, by the endings. Number 8, al-jam' bayn al-khawfi wal-raja. Hadith, it shows the importance of combining between fear and hope. Between fear and hope. So that the one who has been righteous, he still fears. He still fears having an evil end. And the one that has been perpetrating evil, that person should not lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith, it shows that we should be balanced between hope and fear. Have hope and have fear. Number 9, أن الأعمال سبب دخول الجنة أو النار, that actions are a means and a cause of entrance into paradise or fire, or the fire of hell. Number 10, أن من كتب شقيا لا يعلم حاله في الدنيا وكذا عكسه وكذا عكسه. That the one who has been... Number 9, okay. Number 9, what's number 9? Put your hand up. Number 9. Actions are a means of entering into paradise. Number 10. That the one who has been written down as having a wretched end. Nobody knows this particular affair of his. Nobody knows this. In the dunya, nobody knows this person that someone considers to be righteous and pious, and he's actually been written down as having a wretched end. Nobody knows this in the dunya. Likewise, the opposite. Somebody may have been written down as a good, righteous, having a good, righteous end, departing from the dunya as a good, righteous person. Everybody else, they see him as being an evil and a sinful person, because nobody knows what his hal is going to be when he dies. Therefore, nobody knows what his hal actually is right now, when it was written down by the angel, when the angel was ordered to write down those four matters in the womb. So those are the 10 points that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he mentioned. Next is the 5th hadith, the hadith of al-Mu'minina, Abdullah, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. He said that the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said, whoever introduces into this affair of ours, meaning into this deen, that which is not from it, then it is رد. Then it is رد. It is rejected. رواه البخاري ومسلم. وفي رواية لمسلم من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. That first narration is a narration recorded, its wording is a narration that's been recorded by Imam Bukhari wa Muslim. In another report found in Imam Muslim Sahih, the Messenger said, whoever does an action that is not from our affair, then it shall be rejected, then it is rejected. The difference between the two reports, the first one says, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا, whoever introduces something into this affair of ours, someone that introduces something into Islam. The second one is, من عمل عملا, whoever does an action that isn't from our affair. Very important to note this subtle difference in wording, because Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad is going to speak about it shortly. Sorry? It's in the text. It's in the text of Imam al-Nawawi. It's in the actual text of Arba'in. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad's explanation to this is divided into nine parts. Again, the ninth part being a summary of the benefits. So part number one. What is the first hadith, by the way? What is the first hadith in Al-Arba'in al-Nawawi? What's the first hadith that we studied? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That actions are by their intentions. That hadith is an asl, is a foundational hadith in weighing out the actions as far as the internal is concerned. As far as the internal is concerned. يعني the intentions. The intentions, محلها يعني الداخل. The location of the intention is the inside, is the internal aspect. So that first hadith is a hadith by which the internal aspect of an action is weighed and determined. Its validity is determined. This hadith here, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, هذا الحديث أصل في وزن الأعمال الظاهرة. This hadith is a foundational hadith in weighing the external action, in determining the validity of actions externally. First hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, is a narration that determines the validity of actions internally, يعني internal action, meaning your intention. This hadith here, this hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, is a hadith by which external actions are weighed. يعني their validity is determined. I.e. that any action by which a person desires closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be in accordance with what the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam came with. This is what this hadith, the fifth hadith in Imam al-Nawawi's Arba'in, is in relation to. It's in relation to the fact that the action that you perform sincerely has to be in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So that is part number one. This hadith is an aslun fi wazn al-a'mal al-zahira. It is a asl in weighing the external actions, i.e. determining the validity of external actions, or actions externally. Okay, number two. That if actions, acts of worship, such as wudu, such as ghusl from janabah, such as salah, if these acts of worship or any other acts of worship are performed in contradiction to the legislation, if an act of worship is performed not in accordance to what the Prophet ﷺ came with, then that
action is rejected, that action is invalid.
That's one point that the Sheikh mentions within this second part of his explanation. That an action that isn't performed in accordance to the legislation, as in how it's been legislated, then that action is rejected. We're going to give some example right now. This is going to be about... So part number two, we can say that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin mentions two points. Number one, the fact that the action is rejected. It's invalid. Part number two, or point number two, that which is taken, a merchandise, for example, that is taken based upon an invalid transaction, any merchandise that is taken based upon an invalid transaction, so for example, buying and selling, there are rules and regulations concerning it within our Sharia, within our law, within the Islamic law. If it is the case that an act of buying and selling occurs in an invalid manner, then the merchandise that was taken based upon that invalid transaction, it has to be returned back to the seller. If there was a business transaction, but the business transaction was invalid as per the rules and regulations of the Sharia, then the merchandise, the property that was purchased, that was taken, has to be returned back. So an example of this, Shaykh Abdul Hussein Abadi mentions, the story of the Asif. The story of the Asif. This is a story that is recorded in Al-Bukhari wa Muslim. The story of the Asif is that there was a man that was employed as a laborer. A man that was employed as a laborer for someone. For his master, for a master. Yani for an employer. This laborer ended up committing illegal sexual intercourse with his employer's wife. So now, the employer wanted to find out what is the penalty that this man and my wife is meant to face. So he asked some people, not people of knowledge, and they said, the young man, he is meant to be stoned to death, and the woman is meant to be lashed. Now the father of the young man, he didn't want his son to be stoned. So instead, he ransomed his son by offering 100 sheep to his former employer, to the man whose wife the son committed the act with. He said, I'll give you 100 sheep and I'll give you a female servant. So the employer, he took that offer. But then he asked the people of knowledge. He asked some other people of knowledge. And then they said no. Rather the man, he is meant to be lashed and exiled for a year. And that the woman, she is meant to be stoned to death. So now, they came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. When they came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, asking him to judge between them, then the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, أَمَّا الْوَلِيدَةَ وَالْغَنَمْ فَرُدُّنَ عَلَيْكَ. As for the female servant and the ghanam, the sheep, then they are to be returned back to you. They are to be returned back to the father of the boy, of the man, of the father of the man who committed the act. Okay? So the point being is that an invalid transaction took place between this man, the father, and the other man, the employer. An invalid business transaction took place between them. And as a result of it being invalid, the merchandise, the property, the belongings, whatever that he that the employer purchased had to now be returned back to its original owner. Why? Because the transaction was invalid. And if it's invalid, then the actual merchandise or the thing that is purchased has to be returned back to its original owner. Well, you have number three. This hadith, it indicates that the one who innovates, something into the legislation, something that doesn't have any basis, then that innovation is rejected. Likewise, the perpetrator of the innovation, he is threatened with punishment, meaning in the afterlife. He is threatened with punishment. And in this life as well, as far as the curse of Allah is concerned. As far as the curse of Allah. So this person who commits, perpetrates an innovation, this person, he is threatened with punishment. As the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said about Al-Madinah, the Messenger said about Al-Madinah, من أحدث فيها حدثا, whoever innovates within it, meaning innovates a heresy within Al-Madinah, whoever innovates a heresy within Al-Madinah, أو آوى محدثا, or accommodates an innovator. Accommodates an innovator. Now here the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam isn't just talking about the innovator, the one who accommodates the innovator. He accommodates the innovator. فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Then upon him is the la'na of Allah, the curse of Allah, and the angels, and the whole of humankind. So this narration here of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam shows that the one who commits the act of innovation, that he is under threat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. Number four. If you go back to the actual narrations that Imam An-Nawawi mentions here, he mentioned two wordings, didn't he? The first one was, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا. Whoever innovates into this affair of ours, innovates into the deen of Allah, innovates into the legislation. The second one was, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا. Whoever does an action that isn't from our affair. First one says, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا. Whoever innovates. Second one, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا. Whoever does an action that isn't from our legislation. Does an action. So therefore, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he says, الروايه الثانيه التي عند مسلم أعم من الروايه التي في الصحيحين. So this second wording that is just with Imam Muslim is more broad. It is broader in meaning than the wording that is found in the two Sahih, in Ya'ani Bukhari or Muslim. The other wording, the other report that is found in Sahih Muslim is broader. When the Messenger says, whoever does an action that isn't from our affair, it shall be rejected, that is obviously more broader, more inclusive than the former one. If the former one, that says the one who innovates. So that therefore may imply that it is in reference solely to the innovator. But now we have another narration which now tells us that it is not just the one who, يعني the مخترع, the deviser of the innovation. Okay, you have the مخترع, the one that devises the innovation. The one that actually, you know, puts the innovation together. Like Ja'ad ibn Dirham, or Jahm ibn Safwan, or Sayyid Qutb, or Hassan al-Banna. The one that actually put the innovation together. Okay, so Ja'ad ibn Dirham, Jahm ibn Safwan, they are the ones that devised the philosophy behind the philosophical interpretations that they have concerning the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't speak, Allah doesn't rise above his arsh. Allah, he doesn't have any attributes and so on and so forth. Those that devise the innovation, like Ja'd ibn Dirham, Jahm ibn Safwan, they are the ones that ahdathu hadhihi bid'ah. They are the ones that innovated this innovation. Wasil ibn Ata, the one who innovated the innovation of i'tizal, the Mu'tazila. Okay, the Mukhtari', the one that devises the innovation, puts it together. Hassan al-Banna, the one that devised the innovation of let us get together concerning that which we agree upon and excuse each other in that which we disagree upon. Okay, or Sayyid Qutb concerning al-Hakimiyya, for example. So, the one that devises the innovation, you can see that they are being categorically referred to in the first report. Now we find that it isn't only the one that devises the innovation whose action is rejected, likewise the one who follows the innovator. Follows the innovator in his innovation. So the one that follows Ja'd ibn Dirham, follows Wasil ibn Ata, follows Jahm ibn Safwan, follows Hassan al-Banna and Sayyid Qutb, follows the innovator in the innovation that innovator devised. Okay, so the point being that the second narration is a'am. It is broader and it is more all-inclusive. It includes the innovator, the deviser of the innovation, and likewise the one that follows him. Point number five, this is something that those that are a bit more familiar with the Arabic language and a bit of yani sarf morphology, they'll be able to relate to it. Say that again. Yeah. Sayyid Qutb, he said that the rulers today, they're all disbelievers. The rulers today, they're all disbelievers. Not just that. But the people that are on the minarets, calling the adhan, they are disbelievers. Not just that. But the general population that are under that government, they are disbelievers. Not just that. Rather, all of our society, we are in a state of jahiliyyah. We are in a state of jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah is a term that denotes pre-Islamic ignorance. Okay? This idea of his isn't taken from Quran and Sunnah. Right? It's taken from a literal interpretation of the Quran and Sunnah. So when it comes to interpreting the Quran and Sunnah, there is a specific manhaj, a specific methodology that we are meant to employ in interpreting the ayat. Okay, so when it comes to tafsir of Quran, first you go, yani an ayah, you explain it with another ayah. That's the manhaj of the Salaf when it comes to tafsir. Then with a hadith. Then with a statement of the companions. Then the last thing that you do is you go to the Arabic language. Sayyid Qutb, because he was somebody that was well versed in the Arabic language, he ended up resorting to making tafsir of the Quran directly from the Arabic language. And thus he made an absolute blunder in that regard, and as a result of that he produced many deviated beliefs. One of them was this belief here. That those that are not judging by, when we say Hakimiyyah, he's saying that those that aren't judging by what Allah has revealed, they are disbelievers. Where did he get this understanding from? From this ayah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Those that don't judge by what Allah has revealed them, they are the kafirun, they are the disbelievers. What did he do? What was his fault here? He resorted to the Arabic language. He didn't go back to the books of tafsir. Because if he had have done, then he would have found that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said concerning this ayah, kufr duna kufr. This is minor kufr, the one that doesn't eject you outside of the fold of Islam. But because Sayyid Qutb was influenced by European philosophy, one of those philosophers being Alexis Carrel. Alexis Carrel was a French philosopher, a Christian French philosopher, who looked at French society, and he observed that French society had entered into a state of what he called barbarism. Alexis Carrel, French Christian philosopher. He looks at French people, and he sees that French people, they're not really good Christians anymore. They're very irreligious. They're not religious. So Alexis Carrel, when he writes about this, he says that the French Christians, they have gone into a state of barbarism. Sayyid Qutb, because he wasn't nurtured upon Quran and Sunnah. He wasn't nurtured upon the manhaj of the Salaf. There was a point in the life of Sayyid Qutb where he even doubted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, there was a time in his life when he was not a Muslim. He was an apostate. Later on, he came back to Islam. But when he was, for example, in America, working for the Ministry of Education in America, when he was there, he used to go to the churches. And he would ring the bells in the churches. Sayyid Qutb, he would. It was when he was in the churches, and then he saw people singing in the churches, people dancing in the churches. And when he went to Egypt, he saw the culture of America coming into Egypt. He saw Western culture coming into Egypt. As a result of that, he became religious. And thus he joined the Muslim Brotherhood. He had no khalfiyah, he had no background in terms of the manhaj of the Salaf. So because of that lack of understanding that he had of the manhaj of the Salaf, concerning despotic rulers, concerning hakimiyah, concerning how to revive the ummah when it's in the state that it is, concerning how to make tafsir of the Quran, because of his lack of knowledge concerning the manhaj of the Salaf, of these matters, he ended up interpreting the Quran and Sunnah based upon the philosophies of 19th century European philosophers. One of them was Alexis Carrel. Alexis Carrel says that the Christians in France have entered into a state of barbarism. Sayyid Qutb imported that word into Islam, but he changed the word from barbarism into jahiliyyah. And he said that the Muslims have entered into a state of jahiliyyah, into a state of jahiliyyah, and thus as a result of that, he excommunicated all of the Muslim societies. Rulers, starting from the rulers, and then all the way down. Why? Because they are not judging by what Allah has revealed. But it's not as simple as that. There are different mawani of takfir. There are different barriers before takfir can be made. And before takfir is even made, it isn't for the layman. It isn't for the talib al-ilm. It is for the ulama to make takfir upon the people. So for that reason, we found that the ulama, whenever they came to know about the hal of Sayyid Qutb, not just about hakimiyyah, but about other things. For example, he says that Islam is just a mixture of communism and Christianity. That Ahlul Sunnah and the Shia, they're upon naqa, they're upon purity. We're upon the same thing. So, Sayyid Qutb, he had many, many deviations. Hakimiyyah was just one of them. We know that hukum does belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt. Hukum belongs to Allah jalla wa ala, that is Allah's right. Legislation is Allah jalla wa ala's right. But as far as making blanket takfir upon the whole society, which Sayyid Qutb fell into, that isn't from the manhaj of the Salaf. Not too sure about that. Okay? Point number five. So as I said before, this part five here is something that those that are more familiar with sarf and Arabic morphology will be able to relate to. معنى قوله في الحديث رد أي مردود عليه وهو من إطلاق المصدر وإرادة اسم المفعول. So the messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said in this hadith, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. Whoever introduces something into this affair of ours, that which is not from it, then that thing is رد. That thing is رد. رد literally, it means rejecting. It is a masdar. It is a masdar. It is a verbal noun. Okay? يعني the verb in the form of a noun. Verb in the form of a noun. It's a masdar. So literally means rejecting. Literally means rejecting. However, in the Arabic language, a masdar can be used in order to imply the maf'ul. In order to imply the object of the sentence. Meaning, literally, rad means rejecting, but in this context, it means rejected. Okay? So, again, the verbal noun in Arabic, the verbal noun can at times imply the object. The object. Yani, grammatically speaking, the object. So, rad means reject, literally, it means rejecting, the action of rejecting. But in this context, it means rejected. Just like when we say khalq, the khalq of Allah. Khalq literally means creating.
But when we say that the sun, the moon, the stars is from the khalq of Allah, it is from literally the creating of Allah, meaning from the makhluq of Allah, from the creation of Allah. Okay? Again, those that know Arabic, those that are familiar with Arabic morphology, they'll be able to relate to that. That is a point of benefit more so for them. Number six. This hadith, when this hadith is saying, whoever introduces into our affair that which is not from it, then it shall have it, then it shall be rejected. This does not include, this does not include those matters that are used for the preservation of the religion, or a means via which the preservation of the religion is attained. Okay? This is in relation to the actual religion itself, acts of worship within the religion itself, beliefs within the religion itself being introduced. As for wasa'il, as for means via which the religion is preserved, then that isn't included within the meaning of this narration. For example, Arabic grammar. Arabic grammar. Ism, fi'l, harf, fa'il, maf'ul bihi. All of these terms of Arabic grammar, did they exist in the time of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam? No. Are they innovations though? In the actual religion though? No. They are just a means as a result of which the Arabic language, language of the Quran, language of the Hadith, language of the Athar of the Companions, that language is preserved. Ism, fi'l, harf, fa'il, maf'ul bihi, all of these things, they didn't exist. Arabic grammar didn't exist in the time of the Companions. Why? Because they all spoke the pure, clear Arabic. Now, when the non-Arabs started to embrace Islam and started to mix with the Arab, then as a result of that, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he then ordered for the writing down, the recording, the classification of Arabic grammar, so that the Arabic language can be preserved. So that is an example of how those matters that are used just to preserve the deen, they're not innovations of the deen itself, but they are means and mechanisms as a result by way of which the deen is preserved. They don't enter into this hadith. Part number seven. So this hadith, الحديث يدل بإطلاقه على رد كل عمل مخالف للشرع ولو كان قصد صاحبه حسنا. This hadith, it categorically informs us of the fact that the act of worship that contradicts the Sharia is rejected, regardless of the good intention of the person behind it. This hadith categorically informs us that any act that contradicts the Sharia is rejected, even if, regardless of how sincere the intention of the person behind that action is. And we know this by the story of the companion who slaughtered, his slaughtering that you do on Yom on Eid, before Salat al-Eid, there was a companion that slaughtered, his slaughtering before Salat al-Eid. When are you meant to slaughter your slaughtering? After Salat al-Eid. So this action here, was it in conform and go in line with the Sharia? This companion slaughtered his slaughtering before it, not after it. You're meant to do it after it. He did it before it. So therefore, did it go in line with the Sharia? No. Okay, so that means what? That means what? Is his slaughtering considered the slaughtering for Eid? No, it's not. That's why the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, Shatuka shatu lahm. Your slaughter, your sheep is just the slaughtered sheep, يعني the shatu lahm, يعني the meat of a sheep. It's not the udhiya. Yeah. It's permitted, but your slaughter, shatuka shatu lahm. Your sheep is just a sheep of meat. Your sheep is a sheep of meat. I.e., it is not considered as an udhiya, a sacrificial animal that is slaughtered on the day of Eid. It's not considered as that. It's not valid as far as that is concerned. Permissible for you to eat it, but that's all it is. Just meat. Just like any other meat that you slaughter on any other day. And lastly, part number 9. This hadith has a mantub and a mafhoom. So part number 8, this hadith has a mantuq and it has a mafhoom. It has a mantuq, a pronounced meaning, an explicit meaning, a meaning that is explicit. It's in the wording itself, it's there. Right? It's been pronounced, it's been said. It has a mantuq, an explicit meaning, and it has a mafhoom, an implied meaning. It wasn't verbally said, this implied meaning wasn't verbally said, but it's understood, it's inferred from the text. So the mantuq of it, expressed meaning, the verbalized meaning, the uttered meaning, is that obviously any action that is done not in accordance to what Allah has legislated, that action is rejected. That action is rejected. That's the mantuq of the hadith. That is the explicit meaning of the hadith. The implied meaning of the hadith, the mafhum of the hadith, is what? What do we infer from that then? What's the thing that we get from that? Something that wasn't explicitly mentioned by the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, but it's inferred from his statement. This mafhum, this implied meaning, is that every action that is in accordance to what has been legislated, every action that is in accordance to the legislation, then it won't be rejected. It will not be rejected. It will not be rejected. The mantuq of it is that every action that is performed not in accordance to the legislation, that's rejected. Therefore, the mafhum of it, the implied meaning of it, is that every action that is performed in accordance to the legislation, that action will be rejected with the condition that if it's an act of worship, and if it's an act of worship, it's a must that it has two conditions. One of them is ahsan, barakallahu fi, sincerity. If it is the case that you perform the action in accordance to the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, in accordance to the legislation, sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that action shall be accepted. Part number 9 is the summary of this hadith, and it consists of 6 points. We'll mention those 6 points at the beginning of next week's lesson. So unless something needs to be repeated. Now. It was not just the ibadat, hatta al-i'tiqad. So the principle is that. So the question is that, is it the case that worship, innovation is only limited to acts of worship? Is it the case that innovation is only limited to acts of worship? Because people say, if you're saying such and such a thing is a bid'ah, then what about cars? Cars didn't exist in the time of the Messenger. What about electrical toothbrush, for example. So now, the answer to that is that, or Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions a qa'idah. And that qa'idah is, everything in the deen is haram. Everything in the deen is haram. Except, there is a text that says otherwise. For example, how you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What you believe in. You can't willy-nilly believe in what you want to believe in. That is the difference between us and Ahlul Bid'ah. That our beliefs are taken solely from the texts. We affirm what Allah has affirmed for Himself in His book, and we negate what Allah has negated from Himself in His book, and besides that, we don't delve into it. Whereas the Asha'ira, for example, the Asha'aris, their belief concerning Allah, it is as though the one that they're worshipping is just a god of negation. Allah isn't limited by space. Allah doesn't sleep. He doesn't speak. Allah doesn't rise. Allah doesn't do this. Allah doesn't do this. Allah isn't this. Where's the madh in there? Yani, the attributes of Allah, when we speak about the attributes of Allah, they are a praise of Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we say that He's Ar-Rahman, that Rahma is a praise of Him. When we say that He has a sifa of Al-Adl, of justice, that's a praise of Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Negating from Allah Jalla wa Az, that isn't, yani, in and of itself, a praise. That is what the Asha'ira do. So our religion is based, as far as our deen is concerned, as far as our worship is concerned, as far as our beliefs are concerned, they are haram. It is haram. It is haram for us to introduce something into our beliefs, into our acts of worship, unless we have a text for it. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says. And as far as the dunyawi matters are concerned, then everything is opposite, halal, unless there is a text that says otherwise. So you can marry whom you want, and you can eat what you want, and wear what you want, unless there is a text that says otherwise. I mean, that is what you call istiqra. You know, by going through the book, the fuqaha would have gone through the books, and they would have seen that the ayat says, marry whom you wish. Eat what you eat. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. All of these are ani'am, they're general. But then a text comes that makes it muqayyid, that makes it limited and specific. So you can marry whom you want, except these. Eat what you want, except this. Wear what you want, except this. Yani, don't wear the clothes of women. Why? Because of the text saying specifically. Don't wear those clothes that are specific to the disbelievers, because of the text that says it. Okay? Sleep how you want, except this way. Why? Because of the text that says it. Are you with me? If you accept it, if you accept the food, someone gives you food that is in celebration of an innovation, should you accept it? Or is that considered accommodating it? Okay, so the question isn't about whether you should accept it. The question is about, is that considered accommodating? يعني, is it considered within that hadith, man awahu, يعني, لعنت الله على, the curse of Allah upon the one that innovates within Medina, and the one who accommodates it. Allahu alam, I don't know. Is it something that is permissible? No, it's not permissible. But your question is, does it enter into the one that is cursed by Allah for accommodating the innovator? Is that what you're referring to? Yeah, I don't know. Allahu alam. Allahu alam whether a person accepting food, the food, for example, on an innovated celebration, whether if he accepts it, we know it is not permissible for him to do so. Just like it's not permissible for you to do so for Christmas. Like it's not permissible for you to do so for Diwali, for example. These are innovations. Not likening the innovation of Maulid to Christmas, obviously. The innovation of Christmas has kufr in it. Maulid, the person who celebrates it, might not necessarily be doing it out of a belief that is based upon kufr. But the point is that, is it the case that it is allowed? No. Is it the case that it enters into being under the threat of being cursed by Allah for accommodating the innovator? Allahu a'lam, I don't know. I think it's time for salah now, ikhwan. Allahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.